Thanks, Gavin. For those of us who don't have young children anymore, we sometimes forget about attention spans and watching them play. Unless, of course, like Joe and I went to the games this summer, and we saw a lot of different players, some who were really intense, you know, and others who were out and outfield playing with flowers, you know, doing whatever. But it's fun watching kids, and I appreciate what Gavin said. And I have appreciated just hearing so many different views of different people bring in communion thought. And so if you get a call from me, you may want to say yes. Anyway, immediately following the service, Derek and Luke may be leaving because Derek has a commitment at 1 o'clock in Bloomington. So we want to thank you for coming, and you are more than welcome to come here anytime you want, and we would love to have you. So, and just keep us up to snuff, so to speak, on what's happening at Chi Alpha. We appreciate it. If you have been not been with us, we are going through a devotional called Everyday Gospel Devotional by Paul David Tripp, and our scripture this morning is Ecclesiastes 9 through Isaiah chapter 22. And if you'd like to open your Bible to Ecclesiastes, we'll start there. And then I'll take you through the rest of the passage as well. For those of you who don't know, we started this on the first Sunday of January. And we will go all the way to the end of this year. So by the time we are done, we'll have gone through the whole Bible in a year. It's been, I appreciate Gavin's honesty about how far behind he might be. Just a day or two, right? Yeah, okay. it is a challenge sometimes to say, I'm going to read that scripture today, and I'm going to stay up with it. But the sermon today will be on what we've read this past week, which is this scripture. So just if you're interested, please let me know, and we'll make sure you can get a copy of the devotional, and you can finish out the year with it. Well, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to see what is happening at IU, to see the new lies that are made, to see our young people as they grow, and now as they find themselves in with us, I pray that they will continue to grow in their faith. And they will actually become leaders, even to adults, to show what it means to grow in Christ. And now I pray that as we study your word, that you'll help us to understand it. We're covering a lot of ground this morning. Some of it is uncomfortable to hear, but we need to hear it. So I just pray for wisdom, I pray for understanding, and I pray for grace. And then, Lord, as we go through the message, would you please help us to see Jesus and Jesus only? For it's in his name I pray. Amen. We hear it a lot these days. We hear it on TV. We hear it in the movies. We see it in print. And we definitely hear it on talk shows. We hear it from movies like Rocky, where he is told by his trainer, "You're my son and you're my blood. You're the best thing in my life, but until you start believing in yourself, you ain't going to have a life." And then we hear it in a poem by William Ernest Henley, who wrote a poem called Invictus, and he said, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." One of the most insidious lies that we are being told today, both by two believers and unbelievers, is that you have it within yourself to be better. Just believe in yourself. I personally believe we're being sold a bill of goods. And this passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 through Isaiah chapter 22 covers various views about that, but it also shows us that there is a strong danger in believing in self-reliance, that I can do this on my own. So I want to present two important thoughts to you this morning and try to go through them as thorough as I can and yet leave you with something to think about. So first of all, we're going to talk about a deterrent to self-reliance. In her book, Live Your Truth and Other Lies, Alyssa Childers related an incident when her children were young, and she did what she called the unthinkable. I volunteered in the children's ministry for the kindergarten class. And she told about a time when she had settled the kids down, and they were watching a video, and all the children were there, crisscross applesauce. They were eating their curds and whey, but anyway, they were eating their snacks, and they put a video on, and this middle-aged man in a hat got on, and he told the story about the paralytic. And if you know the story of the paralytic, he was paralyzed. His friends went up on top of the roof, lowered him down through, and Jesus healed him. Now, that story is filled with the richness about Jesus' divinity, about his ability to heal people, to forgive sin, and even the act of faith of their friends. But when it came to applying the story, this man in the hat told them it was all about having good friends and your new best friend, Jesus. It's no wonder, if that's the way we look at it, is why we are so confused about who Jesus is and what God wants for our lives. We have been taught to read the scriptures instead of saying, what does this scripture mean in the context of scripture? We have been told to ask the scripture, what does this scripture mean to me? And so we pull this verse out of context, we listen to it, and we say, oh, that is what it means to me. The whole idea is essentially, is you are the boss of you. That's the whole idea. You can shape the meaning of the Bible to fit your own life. But there's a verse of scripture that you can see up here. It's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It says this, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. And that verse alone puts it in a nutshell. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, though, okay? I am not against the idea of feeling good about yourself. We have enough kids who are contemplating suicide and living in depression because living in self-esteem, low self-esteem, is a downer. And they have been isolated. And none of us want our kids to dislike themselves. I don't want my two adult daughters to dislike themselves. And I'm sure you don't either. But increased self-esteem is not the answer. Our culture is selling us the idea that the greatest attribute is the ability to take matters into your own hands. Do it on your own and be the captain of your own ship. Now, let's take a real quick dip into Ecclesiastes and see how we can see some deterrence to that type of thought. And then we're going to look at some examples in Isaiah. First thing that comes to mind is death comes to us all. In chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, he says that. He says death comes to us all. We cannot escape it. Verse 3, he said, it seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. Let me ask you the question. What is the statistic of death? One out of one. We're all going to die. And so that should be a deterrent to saying, I'm going to be the captain of my own ship. I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, there's a second deterrent, and that is that wisdom chooses the right road. That's chapter 10. Wisdom is found in making right choices. But also, We are told it's choosing your words carefully. Look, if you would, at verse 13 of chapter 10. Fools base their thoughts on foolish assumptions. So the conclusions will be wicked madness. They chatter on and on. So here's these people who think they are wise, and what are they doing? They're just chattering on and on. They're not even listening, but they think they have all the answers, and they are choosing the wrong road. Third, life is uncertain. I think we all know this. This is chapter 11. Verse 5 says, just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in a mother's womb, so you can't understand the activity of God who does all things. How many times have you wondered why God is doing what he's doing? You know, the truth of the matter is, we may never know. We may never understand. But there's also something else. And for my young friends who are here, please let me read verses 9 and 10 to you, and please pay attention. Young people, it's wonderful to be young. Amen. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. So refuse to worry and keep your body healthy. But remember that youth with a whole life before you is meaningless. You see, it is meaningless if you have no purpose. But remember what he said, you have to give an account. So live life freely and happily. And then one last thing. Here's the key. Don't forget God. Chapter 12, verse 1. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Okay. And then go to verse 6 and 7. Remember your Creator now while you are young. Listen to this description. Before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken, don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. That's a description of getting old. He says, for then the dust will return to the earth and the spring will return, or the spirit will return to the God who gave it. So don't forget God, my young friends. And even my old friends, don't forget him. I go back to the scripture, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Well, let's move on and let's talk about some examples of self-reliance. We'll be in Song of Solomon and Isaiah. And I got to tell you this, there's this thing the preachers have about the Song of Solomon. I don't know if you've ever read it or not, but they tell preachers, be prepared to be red-faced, embarrassed, and by all means, make sure no young people are in the audience. In fact, I had someone text me yesterday who said, I can't wait to hear you elaborate on the Song of Solomon tomorrow, Bill. I told him, well, it'll be very quickly, and it's not going to be at all what he wants. But truthfully, I don't embarrass easily, and at 72, I suspect I've heard just about everything you can throw at me. So I could preach on Song of Solomon and say, yay. But what I want to do with Song of Solomon and then with Isaiah is to give you four examples of self-reliance that we need to avoid. Number one, this is from the Song of Solomon, depending on our marriage to make us whole. Depending on our marriage to make us whole. Song of Solomon is about the marriage relationship. No question. But the tragedy is that there are many people, maybe even some in this room today, who will say, if only I was married, I would be happy. Well, first of all, some are married and are very unhappy. But married or unmarried will not make us whole. For the young person who says, I am unhappy as a single person, I guarantee you will be unhappy as a married person. So single or married, divorced, whatever state your marriage is in, keep this in mind. No person on earth is ever designed to make another person happy or complete, that completeness only comes in Christ. And if you're expecting your mate, your friend, to make you happy and complete, it will not work. Because there's only one person who can, and that is Christ. That's the Song of Solomon. There. I told him it was going to be quick, and we were going to be on beyond that. Okay. Let's move on to the next one. The second example is depending on religious rituals to make us whole. This is from Isaiah chapter 1 through chapter 4. And let me just put it this way. Ritualism is alive and well in the church. Several weeks ago, one of our men spoke about this during his communion meditation on how meaningless communion can become when it's taken each week and it becomes a ritual. Now, some people will call this formalism, but I see them as different things because ritualism is more performative, whereas formalism is more like aesthetics. Let me use the wedding for an example. For example, when you go to a wedding, there are certain things that you will see. There are rituals in a wedding. The vows, some preacher blabbing on, rings, and saying, I do. You can expect those things in a wedding. Formally, things are different. I've done weddings that have been very formal. Tuxes. I have to wear a suit, which is not fun. But I've also been to weddings where all I had to wear is a tie. I've been to weddings where they said, Bill, we're dressing in cowboy boots, jeans, and a cowboy shirt and a hat. We don't expect you to dress in a suit. I said, thank you. So I come dressed casually. I've had people come dressed in sandals. You see, there's a difference between ritual and formalism. Ritual is the way we act. Formalism is kind of like we're dressed as different. And Jesus confronted this in Matthew chapter 23. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, were giving the people a hard time. And Jesus looked at them and said, practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. They don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. They love to sit at the head table. They love to receive respectful greetings. And Jesus goes on, and the rest of the chapter is that same thing. These religious leaders were into rituals. They were saying, you have to do this, you have to do that, and if you don't do this, you're not really religious. And Jesus was saying, pay no attention to them. But you know, we struggle with the same thing, don't we? Where things become ritual, and they lose their meaning. And so we depend on our religious ritual somehow to make us whole. We say, I go to church, that should be enough. Is it? I give my money, is that enough? Is it? You see, it's got to go deeper than what we do. Third is depending on our righteousness to make us whole. Isaiah chapter 6 is this passage here. And the Bible is very clear that our righteousness is as filthy rags. The most powerful antidote to thinking our righteousness is enough is by looking at the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6 is a perfect example. Isaiah says, on the year that King Uzziah died, I came into the temple and I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a throne and a train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings, they covered their face. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And they were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And their voices shook the temple to its foundation. And the entire building was filled with smoke. So when Isaiah saw this, what do you think he did? You think he walked away? Well, listen, then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips, yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. When he got hold of the holiness of God, it drove Isaiah to his knees. He could not be in the presence of a holy God and stand there and say, look how righteous I am. It drove him to his knees. And his confession is just so vivid. He said, I'm done. I'm finished. And basically, he expected God just to wipe him out. But instead, one of the seraphim flew to him with a burning coal that he had taken with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it. He said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed, and your sins are forgiven. That's what happens, folks, when we no longer think our righteousness makes us whole. We come to God and we realize that sin is a roadblock to our relationship with Him, and that I have nothing to commend myself to God with. We cannot say, God, look what I've done. Look how holy I am. Look, because there's nothing there but sin. And what we need is God's love, His grace, and His acceptance of who we are. And then finally, is depending on our strength to make us whole. I'd like to take you to Isaiah chapter 22. Hezekiah is king, and Isaiah brings a message to Hezekiah, and he orchestrates actually a good test for Hezekiah, all his advisors and all his people, by verse 8. In the beginning of verse 8, it says, Judah's defenses have been stripped away. So what he's told Hezekiah is, everything you trusted in, I have stripped it away. Your defenses are gone. Now, what would you think Hezekiah would do at that point? If he knows that he is, everything he trusted in is gone, what do you think he would do? So hopefully he would trust God, right? Watch what happens. I'm going to highlight some words. You run to the armory for your weapons. You inspect the breaks in the walls. You store up water in the lower pool. You survey the houses and tear down some stone. Between the city walls, you build a reservoir for water from the old pool. What did he not do? He didn't consult God, did he? And Isaiah brought it up. Verse 11. But you never ask for help from the one who did all this. You never considered the one who planned this long ago. In other words, Hezekiah, you ran to everything else but me. You went to all the things that you trusted except me. Now watch what happens as we read verse 12 and 13. At that time, the Lord of heaven's armies called you to weep and to mourn. He told you to shave your heads in sorrow for your sin and to wear clothes of burlap to show your remorse. So what he is doing is he is calling the people of Israel to repentance. But instead, you dance and you play. You slaughter cattle and you kill sheep. You feast on meat and drink wine. And you say, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, they did what they wanted to do. They didn't repent. They did what they wanted to do. You know what? I'm like that too. When I've been called to repentance, sometimes instead of crying out to God, I take it in my own hands and say, oh, I'm going to straighten this one out on my own. And I'll tell you what happens is I make a mess of it even worse. When you experience an alarming symptom, do you turn first to a specialist or to the God who heals you? When ends don't meet, do you think first of a new budget or a new gig or a side gig, or to go to the one who knows your needs and lay it out before him. What he wants from me and what he wants from you is for us to come to him and say, God, I don't know what to do. I'm lost. And I need your wisdom. I need your grace. I need guidance from you. He wants us to stop relying upon ourselves and our plans and our working out the details and simply trust him that he will work all things out. Does that mean that we don't try? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that we consult him, we go to him first and say, what do you want? What should I do? Lead me where you want me to. Lead someone into my life who's going to help me. Help me to make the right choice. Help me make a wise choice. But you've gone to him first, and then let him lead you in the direction he wants you to go. You see, he doesn't want us to rely on ourselves. He doesn't want us to say, you can do this on your own. You don't need God. Instead, he wants me to turn that around and say, God, I need you. I can't do it. So that's my challenge for you this week, is that you stop with the, I'm going to do this. I'm going to solve this on my own. And instead say, God, what do you want? Lead me and direct me where you want me to go and how you want me to proceed from this point on, and help me to trust you. That no matter what you have, no matter what happens, you got this. And help me to trust you in that. Let's pray together. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us as we look to this week that's coming. And we don't know what's going to happen. Ecclesiastes has told us that. We don't know what's coming down the road, but you do. And no matter what comes, help us not to think, I can do this on my own. I can solve this. I have it within me to change it. But instead, help us to say, you lead me. You direct me. Give me the strength. Give me the power to make the changes or make the decisions that are needed to be made. Help us to love you first, Father, and help us to allow you to work in our lives, to change us, and to make us what you want us to be. So go with us this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read our scripture, I hope that you've had a chance to take a look at this way, at all the work that was done yesterday. I'll say a little bit more in midweek message, but the plan right now is in mid-September to put the shell up. So just kind of let you know about that. So we're excited about that. But anyway, I wouldn't go out this door because it doesn't really open very well. You can walk around. It's dry for, no, dry for a change. It's been dry. Or you can look at through the window in the kitchen. So let's do our scripture, and then we'll be dismissed. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within you, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Have a great day today, and have a good week.